Turning to Matthew chapter 19. Verse 16, a man asked Jesus the question, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" This man reflects something common in the human race. There is a widespread drive to get a hold of the biggest and the best. There is a pursuit of something more excellent. Of course, that will be different for different people in their different situations of life, according to knowledge or ability, perspective on life, and so on. The best for one person might be the tiniest but most brilliant diamond. For another, it might be the best piece of machinery on two wheels. For another, there will be that pursuing after that unseen particle that is supposed to explain everything else. A fine house would mean something very different for a Dubai billionaire than it would for an Indian street sweeper. But there is still a desire for something more. A good job will be vastly different between someone in Tokyo or up in the islands in Tarbert in Scotland. But it is a widespread thing, and I would suggest, according to Scripture, that it is something that is in the heart of every man, that when we have some things, it's common that we desire something more. There is something missing. And by definition, then, it is something better. But if that's the case, is there something that will be final? Is there something that can be said to be best? Is there something that we can say is the highest and the finest of things for man? Is there something that will settle a man, that will bring peace of spirit after all? We read in this passage of, it's a young man, as you gather up the various gospel stories, it's a young man, in verse 20, he's a rich man, he had many possessions, he's an important man, he was a ruler, he was a busy man. One of the, Mark's version tells us he came running. That is in its own way a subtle body language that says this is important for me to get your attention, and so on. By his own testimony, he tells us that he is a clean living man. I've kept all these commandments from my youth. And so he was probably quite well respected, not just for his status, but perhaps he gained his status because of his character, a ruler. If you put all those things together, he really has pretty well everything that even today people look for most. Recognition, money, youth, best of all worlds. But he actually uses the question in verse 20, what do I still lack? There's something missing. By the end of the story, we learn that he was very sorrowful. He hadn't found the answer he was wanting. It suggests that he was already, that whole story from beginning to end tells us that he was unsettled, that he was hopeful when it began that he might find the answer he was looking for. But there's a great missing element. He has everything, but something missing. And he had come to some kind of conclusion. The particular direction of his question, he had worked through a lot of things, obviously. Perhaps he had done what the preacher did in Ecclesiastes, and he tried all sorts of things. But he knows that there's something missing, and his question is concerning eternal life. Perhaps even for a young man who had all these things, maybe there were fears of death, maybe other fears connected with that. He was missing fullness of life. He was missing an assurance of life. Where does this point you and me? In the life that you are living now, when you're looking for the next big thing, when you're looking for something to be truly satisfying, I think there are three main things that we learn in this passage. That is, that you need to go for the right thing. You need, therefore, to go to the right person. And there is a way of going about it in the right way. These are the things that I would highlight for you. Very simple in their own right. But let us endeavor to understand what Jesus would teach us here. Go for the right thing, then, first of all. And the right thing is eternal life. Jesus accepted the question. He felt it was a question worth answering. Showing this man, step by step, taking him through. But eternal life. Say that you're looking for eternal life. It sounds good. It sounds like something that is a very spiritually minded request. Something good then. Something approved. Surely it's something that God will be pleased to provide. And if the request is offered in the right way, then it is something good, something that God will give. But here we learn that the rich young ruler, he asks the question and he misses out. It appears that he asked for the right thing. He's aiming at the right thing. He's got the right target. Somehow he misses it. Did he go for the right thing? Or does it just sound like it? What is then eternal life? Why is it the right thing to ask for? Is it more of the same? A rich, young ruler who has a full life, a good life. Eternal life, is it more of the same? Is it just all that to a higher degree? Is he looking for that? Is it an endless time of relief from pain and suffering and frustration? Is it an endless life of relief from difficulty for poor people, for the aged, for the weary? It is all those things, but not first. It is release from the immensely frustrating Paul's wretchedness, the struggle in life, the struggle with sin in your life, even for the believer. Is it the ability to completely obey God without fault? It will be these things. Perhaps that is what's indicated by the young man's answers to Jesus when Jesus said, obey the commandments. He latched onto that very quickly. But he was looking for clarification. But if you have that, complete obedience, no longer that struggle, that being torn apart that Paul talks about and calls himself wretched, Romans 7. If you have that, if you have that complete obedience, do you have eternal life? To us, many of us, eternal means unending. We think in a linear way that time just goes on and on. And it's going on, has no end. We think of it like that mostly. We think of life as the threat of death is gone away. Is that the sum of the matter? Just to look at the Gospels tells us there's more. Yes, more than all of that. All of that put together. In fact, fact, the Gospels tell us what is the foundation of all of that. And even this episode tells us there's more. The Lord tells us we should be thinking of so much more than just that. The things that we deal with in time and space, the difficulties that we know, that they should all be gone, there's more. Here was Jesus speaking to a young man who had so much and good things in themselves. He had so much. But Jesus is saying to him, by implication, he says, if you want eternal life, look outside of yourself. Look outside of all those things. Go somewhere else. Eternal life requires, first of all, taking hold of yourself, of your ego, whatever you want to call it, taking hold of you and saying, I put that aside, and saying, out of the way. You, so much of you, you, what you are, what you hold on to, is your baggage that has to be put aside. Follow me, Jesus said. You want eternal life? Follow me. Leave all that other stuff behind. Follow me. It's not what you have. It's not more of what you have, whether it be riches or health or wealth and honor and status and all these things. It's something entirely different. Entirely new, something completely separate from what we're familiar with. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, talks about Jesus, but he talks about things that's the forerunner. Jesus is the forerunner. He's the first of all things that they're to be transformed from what is earthly into what is spiritual. Something completely different. Another parallel, if you like. All those things that we count as so important, the biggest and the best, it's all to be changed. Something very, very different. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come, that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. And this is something we do need to get a hold of when we think of the term eternal life. But it's about life that stretches without limit in every direction, not just endless time. It's fullness. It's abundance. The other day we watched a program that's set in the White House in the USA. And this particular one came after about a year and a half or so of a new administration. And for that 18 months, let's say, they had been, the staff and the president had been messing around with policies, that just trying to keep their poll ratings so that they might get re-elected. That was the big objective. And the result was that they were failing. And they were getting frustrated. And they were fading. Staff and president together. He couldn't sleep at night. And one day, this particular program, he took a decision. And he said, let's go for what we believe in. Obviously, they were acting it, but you could see the story, the whole message of that story was there in the middle of the night when they made that decision. Their eyes lit up. Their hearts burned, you could tell by what their response. They were ready to go. How much more? When Jesus says, this is a new life, and it's yours. Abundance. A burning. A lighting up of the eyes. Life. Lively life. Energy coming from deep within in the Spirit. How much more when you see the face of Jesus? How much more when you see the life that He offers? how much more when you remember that He is the one that has done what nobody else has done. He has loved you and given Himself for you. Have I failed over these years to show you to Him? Have you failed to see Him? This Jesus? It's in Him that you will find eternal life. In Him is life, and the life is the light of man that lights up the eye and the spirit and the life. John chapter 1 verse 4. Or in John elsewhere in chapter 17 in his great prayer, he defines eternal life. It is that you may know Him, that is God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. That you may know this person, the person of God Himself, and Jesus whom He has sent. That you may know Him. That's eternal life. It's not more of things. It's not more of all that the good things that you find in this world. Not that first. It's knowing God. And that's what's missing from the very beginning when man first sinned. That's what's been missing. But it says that in Jesus you can have it again. You follow Him. Friends, you and I need to realize that this, knowing Him, this is the only thing that He offers. The rest comes with it, if you like. But this is what salvation is for. This is what absorbs the attention of that great crowd around the throne in Revelation. Life in Jesus. Following Him, that must be yours even now. It's in that that you will find the color and the life and the light for your life. And it's something far, far greater than all the other imagined eternal lives that we might think of. Just to be with God. That's what's been missing all this time. That obviously takes you as well to going to the right person. Where else will you find this? Find the right thing. Not some imagined eternal life, but let's get it very clear. And it couldn't be clearer. It is quite simply to know God. To know Him personally. To come into His presence once more. Seek that first. His kingdom, His righteousness. That's eternal life. Where do you find that? You find it in the right person. The person is at the heart of all of this. Only the person. First of all, when Jesus was asked this question, it seems like He holds this young man back. He says to him, "Why do you call me good?" He seems to be dealing with almost a philosophical level of question. But then he answers the question. He proceeds immediately. He makes a point, but he proceeds to give him an answer. All I'm pulling out from this first at the moment is that it implies that Jesus is the right person. He accepts the question. He accepts the challenge. He says, if you want to find eternal life, I can tell you, I am the one who can show you this life. There's nothing complicated about this. If you want something done, then find the right person to do it. If you want a cheap bookcase, you go to IKEA or Argos. If you want something that's going to last a lifetime, you go somewhere else. What are you looking for? Go to the right person, the right place. If you are looking for an eternal life according to your own definitions and imagination, you will probably go to the wrong person. you will think the church in itself can answer the question. You can think that the philosophers will answer the question. You'll be heading the wrong way. But if you are after eternal life proper, you need to find the right person who can give it. And it is such a great thing, surely there is only one. This is not a thing to be earned, not a thing where you can do something about it. What must I do, the young man said, that I may have eternal life? It's not to be earned. I would hope that we are able to attend to that more fully, which it deserves, next week. But you cannot fix this yourself in your own strength, in your own riches, in your own wisdom, in your own position in society. So you're not the right person. But you can get it. You can get eternal life. Jesus continues in that spirit of answering the questions. He still has an answer to give. And if the man will follow that answer, he will have eternal life. You can get it. But if it is to know God and the one whom he has sent, and it is, you must go to God. Only God can give it through the one he sent. That's why he sent him. Yes, Jesus signals to this young man, you have come to the right person. If you will not recognize that Jesus is the person, you still have a long way to go. That's why I talk about Jesus. He's the only way to life. Will you recognize that Jesus is the one you must come to as well? That coming must be real, not just in words. You can say it. You know the answer. It's the Sunday school answer. God and Jesus answers everything. And yes, that is at the heart. That is the starting point. But not just in words. In words alone will be self-defeating, self-deceiving. I want eternal life, this young man said. How much do you want it? Are you prepared to give everything? There is only one way. Go about it the right way. What must I do? How is eternal life to be gained? Obedience to God's law? Well, in effect, Jesus says, yes, that is a way. Paul says it as well. He says, if you live by the law, you'll be judged by it. If you live by the law. Should it be possible for anyone to be utterly obedient, they will be righteous before God. Doesn't the Bible tell us from beginning to end that that is impossible? You can't find life in your own strength, in your own obedience. Now, my problem with saying that, when we do say it, and we say it often, is that we almost say it too often. And we end up not taking that truth seriously. It's almost too easy to say it, so it becomes a principle instead of vitally practical. Something that is essential to the change of life and the hope of life. This matters for you. It matters that you own up to this. It matters that you take your hands off, because otherwise you will be like Jonathan, trying to bring one of these bags through this narrow gap where it's forbidden. It's unacceptable. It matters you take your own hands off this. It matters that you stop trying to fix your own life. But instead, to get rid of all of that can simply ask and plead that the Lord will take you on. The more you try to fix it yourself, the further you separate yourself from God. The more you try to earn righteousness, the more you are putting up the hand and resisting God and saying, I don't need you. The pride of spirit. Not your way, God, mine. Take it seriously. This must be recognized. Absolutely. The young man had one thing very right. And Luke tells us this in his version of the story. Instead of just saying, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? Luke tells us, he said, shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's a tremendous word, a tremendous picture word. An excellent reminder. When you inherit something, you're given it. At its heart, it's not about earning. It's simply someone's bequest, someone's gift. They bestow an inheritance upon you. Obviously, commonly, it belongs in a family. Let's take that. Perhaps that's what this young man had in mind. He was part of that society. He was, therefore, most probably belonged to the family of Abraham. He belonged to God's covenant people. Maybe that's why he thought of the word inherit. If that was almost an expectation that this would follow for him. Was there anything else needed to make sure? Well, Jesus tells us that, or John's Gospel tells us concerning Jesus, that you become a child of God to receive that inheritance by receiving him. And you receive him by believing. All in one verse in John chapter 1, 12. Or in John 20, verse 31, the key verse for that whole gospel. That through believing that he is the Son of God, that you might have life in his name. Believing, receiving him, gives you the right to be a child of God, gives you the inheritance of a child of God. Which is eternal life. It's only by faith, only by believing. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. It's good that he asked, how can I inherit eternal life? But the things don't belong together. What must I do if I will inherit? Unless you say, again with John, or Jesus in John, that the work of God is to believe in the one whom you sent. Then there is the final statement that Jesus had to make to this young man. Further indication. Get rid of everything you think matters. And follow me. We know that there are some who follow this same covenant path even today. One of the things that they will argue is that atonement is to be accomplished through, amongst other things, charitable works. Is this what's going on here? Go sell what you have and give to the poor. Atonement is not by even the richest of charitable works. Making yourself right with God is not by the most rigorous religious devotion. Doesn't belong to the richest man on earth. Doesn't belong to the most beautiful woman on earth. It doesn't belong to the most capable, the most brilliant scientist. It doesn't belong to the pastors of the church or the archbishops. It's not a right for the one who is most careful about reading 10 chapters of the Bible every day and spending an hour in prayer every day. That is not what brings you eternal life. Maybe those things will follow. But if that's what you lay before God, all these things I have done from my youth, he most probably had helped and given a great deal to the poor. But if that's what you bring to God, it's an obstacle to enter his kingdom. Those things should follow. Those things should flow from eternal life. But they do not gain you the entry. What gains you the entry is to get rid of all those things and follow the right person. You follow him by faith. He is the one who has opened the way to God by his giving of his own life. And in him you will find light. You need to get on that flight. You'll do what they say. You'll put things aside. Doesn't matter who you are. You might be one of the great celebrities in the world. You might have saved up for that trip for 60 years. You might be the pilot on the plane. You still have to put everything off to get through that scanner. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Follow me. Jesus is the one you need. You need his help. You need him. He is the provision. Eternal life is to know God. Nothing else. Nothing else but to know God and Jesus Christ, the one whom he sent. Get that first. Get that right. There's a great deal that will follow. It's life itself. That's what's been missing all this time. That's what the world misses. Let's have Christ within us and witness him to the world. Believing, only believing, because he's done it. May he bless his word to each of us today and together. Let us pray.